Our shorter catechism question this week is number 8. How doth God execute his decrees? The answer is God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. It would have been perhaps one step more definitive if they asked, how are the decrees of God executed? Leaving the passive there so that the active, God executeth, would be even more highlighted. But the deistic idea, or even polytheistic idea, that there is some other agent apart from God himself who executes his decrees was so far from the mind of the assembly that they wouldn't even think to ask it that way. And so we do have the question in the active voice, how doth God execute his decrees? And this shows that not only does God purpose within himself, but there is no one else to do it until the act of creation, and indeed creation is not merely an act. God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. Creation itself is a work. God does not create in a moment things which have potential within themselves to, independently of him, develop on their own. No, creation itself is a work of God. This is very clear in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, especially in Genesis 1. As we see God himself taking time and creating the different parts of his creation, precisely militating against what has now come to be known as the evolutionary idea, that God somehow created a single thing with the potential to actualize itself into the diversity that we see. That idea is opposite the word works here when it says God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. Later on, we'll see the distinction that the Catechism properly draws between justification is an act of God's free grace, singular in a moment and done entirely by God himself, and sanctification is a work of God's free grace, something that happens over time, something in which God employs secondary causes. So even here, by the active voice, God executeth, and the word works instead of the word act, you have a recognition of what the Holy Spirit was emphasizing in describing God's creative work as he did for us in Genesis chapter 1, and what God himself was emphasizing by taking that time and doing it that way. Are there secondary causes? Yes, within each day, you know, on the particular day, for instance, he makes the earth to bring forth, etc. And yet, there is the emphasis on the persistent, personal act of God, to the point that there's actually some of the work of God's providence within the work of God's creation, establishing that after he has created all things and pronounced them very good, that the same God who did that in those 6 days is the one who is ruling and superintending, indeed, by the same Spirit. So that we have at the beginning of the creation work, the Spirit of God brooding or hovering, brooding is a better word, I think, over the waters. And then all that God does in his sovereign providence, in his superintending, he does by the work of his Spirit. As we've just finished considering in Psalm 104, which shifts from the work of creation to the work of providence, and emphasizing the activity of God's Spirit, and especially the activity of God's Spirit, even in sustaining those who are not just second causes, but who even have their own independent will. So that there is such a thing as evil, but the evil is a function of the evil creature and their evil intent doing evil actions. But you have a superior and sovereign superintending, that is, two intentions that are operational at the same time, which is God's intention, and God is good, and God intends good, and God does good. And so you have especially the Spirit of God carrying out the work of God. God communicates himself by the Word, the Son, who is eternally begotten of the Father. He does nothing without him. He does everything through him. We have that in multiple accounts of the creation. which we'll probably revisit when we come to what is the work of creation. And yet, it is by the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son that the Son is the one through whom the Father carries everything out, so that there is a fellowship and a delight and a mutual adoration within the Godhead in all of his work as he either works in creation or works in providence. And so what's happening here is the decrees of God, God purposing within himself, only according to his own good pleasure, only according to his own counsel within himself, within the one mind of God. Remember the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having the same substance, meaning there are not multiple minds in God. There is one mind in God, that he carries out this purpose himself, that nothing is left to an independency of the creatures. In fact, as we've heard recently in Psalm 104, the independency of the creature is an impossibility because he's a creature. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. All other things are finite, temporal, and affected and changing in their beings. And so, a wonderful emphasis then that it's not only God who purposes things in his decree, but it must be God who executes his decree. He does not hand over the execution of his decree to one of the creatures. No, he himself does it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit himself does it. And wherever there are creatures used as secondary causes or have an instrumental role, even with their own willing and acting, still it is God executing his decrees. And one important application of that to us is that it belongs to us to love and obey and serve, but not to execute. The efficacy or the carrying out or the executing of God's decrees does not belong to us. You and I do not have to make the will of God happen, and we must not take it on ourselves to pursue that. And even more comforting, you and I cannot stop the decree of God from happening. Praise God, because you and I are weak, and you and I are wicked, and if it was possible for a creature to alter or hinder the will of God, the purpose of God, the decree of God, we would, but we can't. And so when we sin, we confess the sinfulness of what we have done. And if it brings harm to others, we confess that we have harmed others. And yet we do not lose hope or despair, because we know that the other intention was the one that was the super intention. That God was still good. God still had purposed good. God still did good. And so it doesn't free us from our responsibility, and it doesn't free us from our grief, but it would be a great arrogance on our part to think that we had somehow messed up the decretive will of God because we had disobeyed the preceptive will of God. We ought not take so much for ourselves, either prospectively or retrospectively. Now, there's a lot more work to do on what is the work of creation, what is the work of providence, and we'll get to those when we come to those questions. But it is very important here that we note that it is God who executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence.